This is time when we release our children and volunteers for Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. For those of us who are left, if you will, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 6. We're walking through the Gospel of Mark, and we're looking at how Mark is describing the ministry of Jesus and demonstrating that he is a servant Savior, that he came to seek and to save the lost, to serve rather than to be served. And Mark is trying to write down these things so that the world will know, and the story, the truth about Jesus will be preserved for future generations, for others to read, for the world at that time to have something to read and to understand the truth about Jesus a little bit more accurately. And today we're looking at it to see how we might emulate the purpose of God, how we might become the hands and feet of Jesus, how we can live out the purpose of our salvation. I've said it very often and will continue to say it as often as I can. We were not saved just to get to heaven. We're saved for a purpose for today. We're saved to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're saved to be the mouthpiece of Jesus. We're saved to demonstrate the power of God to transform lives. And if you think that you were saved just so you could get to heaven, you've missed completely the purpose of your salvation. And truthfully, the Bible says if that's all that you want from salvation, you're probably not saved. Because Jesus said, anyone who wishes to come after me, anyone who wishes to follow me, must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's not an issue of just, I want to get to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to a bad place when I die. I want to go to paradise. Shoot, who wouldn't want to do that? If you ask anybody that question, when you die, if heaven and hell are real, which one would you choose? Very few people would say, well, I think I just want to go to hell. Jesus didn't come just so we could go to heaven. That is an absolutely wonderful, wonderful byproduct of our salvation. It is the future of where we are headed, but we are to be about a purpose today. We're left here for a reason today. And as Jesus is walking with his disciples, as Jesus has invited these 12 men to follow after him, to learn from him, to emulate him, he's getting ready to start letting them test the waters a little bit, letting them experience what it means to do ministry. They've been watching ministry. They've been following Jesus and hearing him teach. They've been following Jesus and seeing him heal the sick and the lame and the blind. And they just recently saw him raise a dead little girl to life. They have seen Jesus doing a lot of stuff. They have heard Jesus teach a lot of things. But that is not the sum total of what discipleship is. We need to see what Jesus did. We need to hear what Jesus taught. But the purpose of seeing and hearing, the purpose of knowing, is to go about doing. And he's just about to send the disciples out to begin to do what they're saved, what he's called them to do. And in Mark chapter 6, before he sends them out, we've been seeing Jesus experience great receptions from people. I mean, he's pretty much got rock star status. And everywhere he goes, there's a crowd. Everywhere he goes, for the most part, people love him. Now, the Pharisees have got some issues with him healing people on the Sabbath. And the Gadarenes had some issues with him when he cast the demon out of the possessed man and went into the 2,000 hogs and they ran off into the ocean and died. They kind of didn't have a positive attitude about Jesus. But those were Gentiles. I mean, good grief. They were pagans. They asked Jesus to leave because all their hogs are dead now. But for the most part, everywhere Jesus has gone, great crowds have gathered, and there's just a huge amount of excitement and acceptance and wanting to see what he's doing, and people are being healed, and lives are being changed, and it's all really good. But before Jesus sends them out, he wants them to understand that not everything is good about ministry. That not everything is roses, not everything is easy, and not everybody's going to love you. And like only Jesus can do, he doesn't just teach that, he demonstrates it. And I think this trip that Jesus takes when he comes back across the ocean or the Sea of Galilee, and he heals the little girl, raises her from the dead, and heals the woman with the issue of blood, and does the miracles there. And just before he sends them out, he says, look, I want them to see that not everybody's going to accept them. So he takes them back to his hometown. And one of the saddest events in Jesus' life takes place. But it's a wake-up call and a reality check for all of us, because we've got to measure what is the success of ministry, because all of us can look at other ministers, especially preachers. Man, we look at other pastors and other churches and say, man, they got it going on. Everything they do just explodes into people being saved, and man, people are joining the church and people are being baptized. Man, all this stuff's going on. They've got it made. They don't have the hardship I've got. They don't have the struggle I got. What am I doing wrong? Because everything they do seems to be right, and I'm struggling here. Or as a Christian, a follower of Christ, you look at everybody else that's in church with you and you think, man, their life's easy. They don't have any problems. Everything's going great for them. Why am I struggling so bad? Why does it seem that it's so hard for me to follow Jesus? Why does it seem that I fall all the time when everybody else I see at church, yeah, you ask them how things are going, oh, it's going great. And I can't say that. Why does it seem like everything is so easy for everybody else, but such a struggle for me? I must be doing something wrong. Well, Jesus knew if he sent his disciples out after seeing all the success that he had, all the great receptions that he got, and they started experiencing some pushback, started experiencing some rejection, they would really easily become discouraged. It's just human nature. So Jesus wanted them to experience, I think, the reason he went back to his hometown, Jesus wanted them to experience that, hey, even I am rejected. And what is the measure of success? Is it that everybody loves you? Is that everything's easy? Does that mean that I'm a success in ministry or in following Jesus? Is if I'm doing what God wants me to do, everything's going to be great and everything's going to go well and I'm going to have just very minor, very little rejection? Or is the truth that there are going to be times when very few are going to accept me? Very few are going to respond positively. And the vast majority are going to be negative. So today I want us to think about what is the measure of success for our life and for our ministry. And I want us to look at the life of Jesus and this event and see what we can glean from it. So if we'll stand with me, we're going to read in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 13. Jesus went out from there. Remember, he just raised this little girl from the dead, just healed the woman of the issue of blood, and had done some amazing things. The crowd was huge. He went out from there, and he came into his hometown of Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and there were many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom given to him and such miracles these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracles there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered, he was amazed, he was astonished at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off of the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Let's pray. Lord God, I just pray that this morning as we study your word, we look into this event in the life of Jesus and how he sent his disciples out. God, I pray that you'd help us get a truer, a better picture of what it means to be a success in your kingdom. What it means to be a faithful follower. And Lord, I pray that we would persevere. We would not grow weary of doing good. God, we would walk faithfully with you no matter what. And trusting you for the results. Trusting you for provision. Trusting you for what we need to accomplish the work you've saved us for. And so, God, I pray that today you would do what only you can do. You can change hearts and change minds. God, you'll call lost to be saved and the saved to be faithful. God, you would empower and enable us through the presence of your Holy Spirit to do what we've been saved to do and to live joyously in obedience to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus has just come off of these great experiences and large crowds and great applause, great adulation, great love, great excitement. And he says, okay, boys, let's have a change of venue. Let's go home. Let's go to my hometown. Let's go to Nazareth. Now, Jesus goes to Nazareth, and he begins to do what he's been doing everywhere else. He goes to the synagogue on Sunday, and he begins to preach. And man, as he's preaching, just like everywhere else, the people are amazed. It said they were in awe. They were astonished at his teaching. And he was teaching with such authority. He was teaching with such power. He was teaching with such conviction. And they were just in amazement at what he was teaching. But the problem was they couldn't get over what they knew of him. He was preaching the word of God. He was preaching with power and authority. And they were astonished. But all they could remember, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Aren't these his brothers? Aren't these his sisters? Don't we know his family? The only thing they could focus on was his pedigree, his family tree, the fact that he was just a working class dude. There was nothing special. Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't this the guy that we hired to build our benches, to re-roof our house? Isn't this the guy that we went when we needed spoons and bowls? And isn't this the guy that we've known all our lives? Where did he get this from? And they were amazed at what he was saying, but then they were also amazed at what he was doing. Man, these works of miracles, these powers, the healing of the sick that he's doing, as few as it was, they were just amazed. They were astonished. They couldn't see the evidence for remembering his past. Well, there's nothing special about this guy. He grew up with us. There's nothing special about this guy. We know his mama. We know his family. He's not some great educated guy. He hadn't got a PhD in Phariseeism. He hadn't gone and studied under any great Pharisee or great teacher. Man, he's just been building stuff all his life. Where did this come from? Who does he think he is? See, oftentimes when we follow Jesus, we think that just because God has transformed our heart and our lives, and we try and demonstrate that before people, that people are just going to accept that we've changed. But the people that have known you the longest, the people that you want to know Jesus the most, the people that you want to experience salvation the most, are most often the very ones who are least receptive to what you've got to say. Why? Because they knew you. They know you. They grew up with you. They know what kind of knothead you was when you was a teenager. They know how you talked when your parents wasn't around. They know how you slipped off on the weekends and did what you did. They were there with you. And they can't look at the evidence because they can't overcome your past. And see, this is the thing. Oftentimes we think, well, because I can't reach my family, because my family won't listen to what I'm trying to say, that my family or my friends won't hear the gospel, they won't see I'm trying to live my life right before them and to live in obedience to God, but they can't see the change. All they can do is remember my past. And we think, well, I must be a failure because all they can remember is my past. I want to tell you, you're in good company because Jesus had a perfect past. Jesus didn't sin. It says of Jesus, the last thing we heard between the age of 12 and the age of 33 when he started his public ministry, the last thing that was said about Jesus was, and he continued to grow in stature and in favor of both God and man. That's the last thing we hear about Jesus till he starts his public ministry and is baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. But all that time, from the time he was 12 to the time he was 33, the report of Jesus is that he grew in stature and favor with both God and man. He didn't sin. He didn't cross anybody. He didn't treat anybody bad. He wasn't dishonest in the way that he worked. He didn't overcharge anybody for the work that he did. He was simply a carpenter who did things right. He was a son who was godly and did things right. He was a friend who was always a friend and did things right. There was nothing bad, but they could not overcome the fact that they've known this cat all his life. We know where he was born. We know where he lived. We know his mama and his family, and he's nothing special. So it says they took offense at him. Well, he's trying to be something that he ain't. They're overlooking the evidence. They're overlooking the power. They're overlooking the wisdom because they know where he came from. They couldn't let the evidence speak for the truth. So even Jesus couldn't convince his friends and family. At this point, it wasn't until Jesus was raised from the dead that his family didn't think he was nuts. There was even one time in Jesus' ministry as he was teaching, and we'll come to it later on, he was teaching and his family came. It says they came to get him because they thought he had lost his mind. At this point, even Mary was struggling with the fact that he's God's son. She knows about the virgin birth. She knows where he's going. But he's out here and he's making enemies with the Pharisees and he's preaching, he's teaching, doing all this kind of stuff. And she just didn't know how to handle it. His brothers and his sisters, they grew up with him. They just think he's lost his mind. He's got some kind of Messiah complex. So they came to try and gather him in, came to try and rescue him from himself. It wasn't until he was raised from the dead that James believed that he was the Son of God and eventually became one of the great leaders in the first century church. But up until the resurrection, they all thought he was nuts. They were trying to get him to calm down, trying to get him to settle down, trying to get him back to his senses. Just come on back and we'll let you start back in the family business. Just quit talking all this nonsense. Quit doing all this stuff and bringing attention to yourself. You're going to get yourself killed. So even Jesus, the perfect sinless Son of God, couldn't reach his family until the resurrection. So if you're struggling with trying to share the gospel with people that know you best, and you try and talk to your best friends, you try and talk to your family, and you try and share the gospel, you try and tell them about this Savior that you know, and you want them to be saved, you want them to surrender their heart and their life to Jesus, you want them to experience heaven for eternity, you want them to experience the presence of God in their life now, you want it so bad you can taste it, but they will not listen. That does not mean you're a failure. Otherwise, Jesus is a failure. And I don't think any of us can go there just yet. So Jesus brings the disciples with him. It says they're following him, and he brings them there, and they witness Jesus being rejected by his family. They experience Jesus being ridiculed by his community that he grew up in and being rejected. It says that there were only a few that he could heal from their sickness. So there were a few who believed him. There were a few who accepted him. There were a few that began to see who Jesus was and had the faith to say, please heal us. There were a few, but the vast majority of the whole area rejected him. But I want you to see what Jesus did. He healed the ones that would listen. He healed the ones that come in faith. The very few that came, he still healed them. But look at the last statement that it says in verse 6. Or let's look at a whole verse 6. And he wondered at their unbelief. They were amazed and astonished at his teaching. He was amazed and astonished at their rejection. He was amazed and astonished that, look, everything I'm teaching you, you're wowed by my words, you're wowed by my healing the sick, you're wowed by my reputation, but you can't overcome the fact that I grew up with you. He was just as amazed and astonished at their unbelief as they were astonished at his teaching and his power. It says, even though he could only heal a few, he was going around the villages teaching. See, their disbelief prevented the power of God in their life, but it didn't stop him from teaching the truth. It didn't stop him from sharing the gospel. So Jesus didn't get to heal many people. Jesus didn't get to transform many lives, but he was faithful in teaching the truth. He was faithful in teaching the message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So Jesus was either A, a failure, or B, he was a success. See, Jesus being a success or a failure isn't on the number of people that receive the truth about who he is. It isn't the ones who believe enough to have their life changed. Him being a success was being obedient to the Father and teaching the truth. They wouldn't believe, but that didn't stop him from sharing the truth. It didn't stop him from going around the villages, even though they were rejecting him, even though they weren't listening, even though they couldn't get over the fact that who he was and they've known him all his life, he still preached the gospel. He still continued in obedience to the purpose for which he was sent. To seek and to save that which was lost, to tell the truth, to preach the message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So we've got to understand that our success in ministry, our success in doing what God wants us to do, isn't the number of people that believe our message. It's the number of times we're faithful to teach the message. When those who will receive it, we celebrate and we disciple them. We continue to do what God wants us to do in their lives. But just because the vast majority aren't believing doesn't give us an excuse not to teach or to preach the gospel. So in your family, in your close friends, they may not believe you. They may not can get over your past. They may not can get over your past sins and see the difference in your life and how you're trying to live for God and how you're trying to honor God, how you just want to see them experience the salvation, the forgiveness that you've experienced. They may not be able to see, but that doesn't give you an excuse to stop living it and stop teaching it. Daryl and I have a mutual friend who's a seminary professor down in New Orleans. And Daryl has told this, and I've heard him say it before in seminary class. He was asked, you know, how often are you successful in sharing the gospel? He said, well, I'm successful 100% of the time. Every time I share the gospel, it's a success. Oh, you mean every time you share the gospel, they get saved? No. Every time I share the gospel, I'm an obedience. Every time I share the gospel, I'm a success because that's all God told me to do is share the gospel. Them being saved is between them and God. Success is not the number of people that believe your message. Success is the number of times you teach the message and preach the message and live the message. That's the success of your life. That's the success of your ministry. That's the success of the church. That's the success of Jesus. If being believed was the measure of success, Jesus was an absolute failure in his earthly ministry. If the number of people who believed was the measure of success for ministry, then Jesus was an absolute failure in his earthly ministry. Because here in his 3.5 years, he's going around, he's preaching the gospel, he's healing the sick, he's raising the dead, he's causing the lame to walk, the blind to see, the sick with all kinds of infirmities to be healed, and he's preaching the gospel, and he dies on the cross, and he's raised on the third day, and then in Acts chapter 1, we see all the believers gathered in one place, and you know how many people there were? About 125. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands. At one time, there were about 20,000 people that were fed. The 5,000 that were fed, we're going to talk about in another couple of Sundays. That was just the men. That didn't include their wives and their children. So some commentators believe it's somewhere between 15 and 20,000 or 25,000 people that were fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. They heard the great teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus was raised and ascended back into heaven, the day the Holy Ghost came down and fell on people, all the believers in the world, 125 people. Now, if you measure his success by the number of people who believed, he was an absolute failure in his earthly ministry. Jesus was not a failure. Jesus was faithful to live his life in perfect obedience to the Father, to preach the message, to live the message, to reach out and be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to demonstrate God's power in his life and God's presence in his life, that he is the Son of God. He did everything God commanded him to do. John says he did it perfectly. But yet only 125 people believed while he was here. But yet you and I think that everybody we share the gospel with is supposed to be saved or we're a failure. We think that everybody we try and talk with and try and share the gospel with should come to an understanding of God and be accepting of the message and not get mad, not get angry, not curse us out, not be rejecting us. We think that should happen when all of that happened to Jesus, the one who is perfect. So we've got to rethink our standard of what success is. Success is not the number of people that believe our message. Success is the number of times I share the message. Success is the number of times I'm obedient to the Word of God. And I live out His Word in my life. That's being a success. And then what people do with that is between them and God. It's not your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. But God will hold me responsible for every deed that I do, whether good or bad. He will hold me responsible for every word I say, every careless thing I tell people. I'm going to be held responsible for me, not responsible for you. And the good news is, you're not responsible for me. Bad news is, you're responsible for you. So we need to be successful by sharing the gospel. So he sends out after this time in Nazareth and the rejection that the disciples see and the reality check they have, he sends them out. Says he sends the 12 out to go and to share the gospel. And he tells them, look, when you go, you go into a village, he gives them some advice. He says, look, when you go, I don't want you to take anything. I don't want you to take any money. I don't want you to take any extra clothes. I don't want you to take any food. I want you to go and walk and trust your Father to provide what you need. I want you to go, and when you go into a home in a village, and back then there weren't any hotels or motels. You didn't go into town and stay at the Hyatt or the Holiday Inn. You went into town, and somebody, it was required that somebody in the village would take you in. It says when you enter into home, you go into the home, you stay there as long as you're in that village. Don't hop from house to house trying to find somebody that's got better food. He says whatever they set before you, you eat it. Ooh, some of us need to hear that. Whatever they set before you, you eat it. You be thankful. and you preach and you teach and you heal the sick, you cast out demons, you do what I've done, you say what I've said, you emulate my message and my practice. It says, but if you go into a village and you begin to preach and you begin to teach and you begin to heal the sick and you're rejected, he said, don't sweat it. You leave. But when you leave, as a sign against them, as a testimony against them, you shake the dust out of your coat and you even wipe the dirt off the bottom of your sandals as a testimony against them, because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. He says, look, don't sweat it if the town doesn't believe. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is go and be faithful in doing what I've been doing and say what I've been saying. Take the message to the world. It says they went and look. I want you to hear. Verse 12 and 13. And they went out and they preached that men should repent. If there is a message and a call to salvation that does not include repentance, it's not the gospel. All of the things that they preach and all the things that they taught, it says the one thing that's most important, and they taught that men should repent. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without repentance, there is no salvation. You can't come to God and get saved so you can go to heaven, so you can live like you want to live. We must repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the only way we enter into the kingdom of God, like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must repent of your sins. You must repent of your old way of living. You must repent of your selfishness and surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. And in that surrender is the only means of salvation. The message, as full as it was of the truth of God, centered around repentance of sinners. It says they repent. They preached that men should repent. And look, it says, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. God used them to preach the gospel. God used them to minister the physical needs of people. They didn't focus on the ones that rejected. They focused on the ones who believed. It says they preached repentance and then they healed many. It didn't tell you about those masses that refused. It didn't tell you about the towns that rejected them and they just left and shook the dust off of them. They focused on the ones who believed. They focused on the success of the gospel. They focused on their success in being obedient, and they focused on the people that did believe and now are going to heaven and not going to hell, that now are living in relationship with God rather than living life for themselves and just doing the best they can. Church, I think that's a word for us. The measure of success is not the number of people who believe. It's the number of times we share the gospel. It's how we live in obedience and how we teach the truth and how we preach the truth. The number of people we call to repentance. And whether they believe or not is not our responsibility. That's not the measure of our success. But here's the thing. If we share the gospel more, guess what? More people are going to believe. Did you know statistically, 96% of people who profess to be saved never share the gospel. 96% of people who profess to be Christian, born again, saved for the purpose of Jesus Christ, never share the gospel. And we wonder why people aren't being saved. If we only share the gospel once in our life, we got a 50-50 shot. To share the gospel 100 times, maybe 10 or 20 get saved. If you share the gospel 1,000 times, maybe a couple hundred get saved. The more you share the gospel, the greater your odds of seeing people saved. But see, in the modern day church, in the Western church, We've relegated to that. Oh, my evangelism is I invite people to church so the preacher can tell them the gospel. That's not evangelism. That's not evangelism. That's not doing your part to share the gospel. Sharing the gospel is simple as this. I was talking with our New Beginnings class today. Sharing the gospel is simple as this. Your story being intersected by His story. And your story becoming His story. This is who I was. Jesus met me. And He drew my heart to Him. I understood the truth of who Jesus is and my need for a Savior. I surrendered my heart, my life to Him. And now my story is His story. And this is how God has changed me. This is what God's doing in my life. Your story becomes His story. That's the gospel. It's just that simple. Tell how your story became His story and the difference God's making in your life. Everybody wants to hear a story. Everybody's got a story. We just need to share it. We do it all the time. You meet somebody that you don't know. Where are you from? They tell you where they're from. That's their story. Who's your mom and daddy? Who are your people? They start telling you, I know some folks with that last name. Do you know so-and-so? Yeah, your story's starting to connect. Tell me, Have you ever given any thought about who Jesus is? You're just asking their story. And you're injecting, bringing Jesus' story, His story, in the intersection with their story in hopes that their story will become His story and His story will become theirs. That's sharing the gospel. That's all it is. It's just that simple. Success isn't measured by the number of people that believe. Success is measured by the number of people you share with. Success is measured by how you're obedient to the reason that you've been saved. And that's what we need to focus on. But when we are intent on being successful, lives will be changed. People will be saved. More people will go to heaven and fewer people will go to hell because we're here. And that's all that matters. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you like the idea of Jesus, you like the idea of going to heaven, or you wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. There's so many other fun things you could be doing. But you're interested in what God said. You're interested in the story of Jesus. And if you're here and you know you're not saved, surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. He came. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He demonstrated who He is through the power and the miracles that He did. And then He was raised on the third day after He was crucified for your sins to prove that He can forgive you of your sins and raise you to life and give you life eternal. Surrender your heart and your life to Him. He loves you that much. And let your story become His story. And His story become your story. And then just tell people about what God's done. Church, if you're here, and you've been reluctant to share the gospel because you don't want to be rejected. You're reluctant to share the gospel because I've tried it a couple times and nobody believed, so I just must not be very good at it. You're looking at success in the wrong light. You just keep sharing the gospel. You keep doing what you're saved to do, and then it's between them and God is what happens. You're not responsible for that. Success or failure is determined by how much or how often you share your testimony. That's all success is for you. But that's everything, because that's what you were saved to do. So church, let's be about sharing the gospel. Let's be about making a difference in the lives of people. We're going to have a time of invitation. This is simply an invitation for lost people, people who know they have never accepted Christ, to just accept this gift of salvation. Surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. And then come down and tell me, and we want to celebrate with you. We want to rejoice with you because it's definitely the most important decision you'll ever make. And church, it's a time for us of decision, because we've got to decide, am I going to start being obedient? Am I going to measure success by doing what I've been saved to do? Or am I going to keep measuring success by how many people have rejected? Am I going to quit and give up and think I'm a failure? Are we going to align ourselves with the truth of God's word and keep being faithful? It's a decision you got to make. But it comes when you understand what the meaning of success is for you and I. So let's stand. And we're going to pray and we're going to sing a song, and it's just a time for you to commit to the Lord, to hear from the Lord, to repent, to surrender, to make a choice to follow and to serve. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you.